So the last few weeks in James, he's been talking to us about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. The Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. And what we've been seeing is that Christians are by nature and design people of the book. We are people of the Word of God. You can't be a biblical Christian if you're not in the book. God has spoken, and what He says and has said in His Word is of utmost importance. And in fact, Paul called the gospel, that message of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said it is of first importance. There's nothing more important than hearing God. And so James has focused on two parts of God's Word. First of all, hearing God's Word, and then doing what we hear. First, let's kind of review a little bit, get the context here. Hearing God's Word. We got to prioritize hearing God's Word. In James 1, verse 18, if you review with me here, it tells us that we are born again. How? How are we born again? By the Word of God. God of His own choice, of His own sovereign will, chose to birth us into existence spiritually, to give us new life, to save us through the Word. That is the gospel. If you're saved tonight, it's because somehow, some way, God's Word came to you and God's Spirit breathed on God's Word and He gave you life. Hearing God's Word is important. Verse 19, He called us to be quick to what? Quick to hear. I may call on y'all, so y'all hang in here with me, all right? I can call on you guys online too. I just can't hear if you respond or not. So verse 19 tells us, it says, don't be quick to speak. Zip the lips, it says, but be quick to listen, quick to hear God's Word. Slow to become angry. There are hindrances in our lives that make it hard for us to hear God. I hope you're hearing that. There are things in your life that get in the way of you hearing the Word of God. Sometimes we're not listening. He says anger is one of those things. When we get mad, we're not listening to God. We all have to deal with that. And so James wants us to get rid of these hindrances in our life. You know, sometimes we don't hear the regular preached Word of God because we don't show up at church. We've got to prioritize hearing the Word of God. I want to challenge you, everyone here, everyone online who is listening to this, make the hearing of God's Word regularly, make that the commitment, make that what you center your life around, glorifying Him by hearing your Word. Get your household, get your family around God's Word. Faith comes by hearing. It's so important. We got to commit ourselves to hear the Word of God. But then, last time we looked, as we continued in this passage, James doesn't just want us to hear God's Word. Verse 22, he says what? Don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. So hearing is the first step, and it's so important. But we need to hear in such a way as that it overflows in doing. Last time we talked about that, you know, some people, this thought has never crossed their mind that when I go to church and hear God's Word, I'm actually expected to leave that building and go out and do what I just heard. And maybe it's not just at church, maybe it's your own personal Bible reading. It's not enough to read it and hear it and listen to it. You've got to do it. Biblical faith is not just hearing the preacher and saying, nod your heads, you know, yes, 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 amen, good word, brother. No, you got to go and do it. So that means we have to be in a place where we are humble and we're coming to church, we're coming before God's Word, saying, Lord, whatever You speak to me today, help me to do it. Help me to put it into practice. We got to be doers of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, but that hearing leads to doing. Faith shows itself in obedience. Our entire lives as Christians are centered around the Word of God. If we keep hearing without doing, James says we're just deceiving ourselves. You know, it's sad, but James is right. There's a lot of people who come and hear the Word and never do it. James says you're deceived. You think you're right with God, but you're not. If you're right with God, that's going to show up with the evidence of obedience in your life. Then we got down in verse 25, and James, he talked about looking into the perfect law, looking into God's Word like a mirror. And God's Word is showing us what's wrong with us. You remember, I talked about last time, you look in the mirror in the morning when you're getting ready. What are you looking for? Well, some of you guys, maybe, you're flexing your muscles. You're looking at what's good there, right? Right, Jimmy, is that you in the morning? Yeah. But what we're looking for is what's wrong with us so we can fix it, right? You're looking for that broccoli in your teeth, so that you can floss that thing and get it out of there. And James gave us, this kind of this humorous, illustration. Maybe it's just humorous to me. I'm kind of weird. But he said it. A lot of Christians are like people that are looking in the mirror and you're finding all these things wrong with you. And then you just smile and go out into the world. It didn't do you any good if you didn't fix what was wrong. And so James is telling us we've got to persevere in looking into God's Word, look in the mirror, see what's wrong with you. Let God speak to you and show you what's wrong with you, and then go to the cross and fix it. And persevere in that. That's what the Christian life is going to look like in your life as you mature in the Lord. You're going to look in the Word, you're going to hear it preached, and you're going to have the heart that's ready to change, to adjust. Make adjustments according to what God shows you in the Word. Now, man, before we read the text tonight, this saying of Jesus totally goes with what James is teaching us. So if you would, hold your place in James 1. Look back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Man, this is so good, and it's about discipleship. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him. So these are people who listened to Jesus and believed Him. They want to be a follower of Jesus. Here's what Jesus had to say to them. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. If you abide in My Word, that means if you continue, if you keep on living and doing My Word, that's when you're really a disciple. And you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Jesus said that to believers. Guys, there are people who can nod their head at Jesus. Yes, I believe you, Jesus. But if you don't continue in His Word, hearing it and doing it, you are not a follower. You are not a disciple. So James is kind of slapping us around a little bit. In a good and healthy way. We need to be reminded as Christians that Jesus expects us to do His Word. He said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So we've got to be hearers. You know, a lot of people can't do the Word because they're not showing up to hear the Word. I mean, you got to start somewhere. Get to the Word of God. That is your treasure. That's your gold. More than the food that you have in your cupboards, your refrigerator, the Word of God. Get up in the morning and open the book. Gather your family around the Word. Come to the gatherings of the church. Hear the Word of God. And then with God's grace and His Spirit at work in you, do what you're hearing. That's what James is telling us. Now tonight, he's going to help us out by giving us three examples of what doing the Word looks like. You ready? This message is called Pure Religion. And so James wants to help us out. What does doing the Word look like? What does hearing and doing look like? He's given us three categories of examples. Pure religion versus worthless religion. So let's read verse 26 and 27. The Bible says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, let that text, those two simple verses, lodge in your heart and mind tonight. Let's think on them together. First of all, we want to talk about worthless religion, and then we're going to talk about pure religion, and we'll be done tonight. First of all, worthless religion. That's not my word, that's James's word. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. There is a such thing as worthless religion. Now, I got to deal with this word religion. In our day, religion has become a bad word. People say, well, Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. And you know, I can see what people mean by that. Religion has become a negative word for basically an outward show of worship while your heart is not right. But James teaches us here tonight, religion is not bad. Worthless religion is bad. Heartless religion is bad. Hearing the word and not doing the word, that is bad religion. But there's a good religion he wants to tell us about that God approves of and desires. So religion is not a cuss word. Christianity is a religion that's built on a relationship. It's a false dichotomy there where, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. No, it's a religion. It's worship. But you got to have the worship that's built on faith in Christ, this relationship. So James is telling us there's a religion that is bad, it's empty, it's useless, it's futile, it's worthless. It does us no good. You guys think there's anybody in America today who is involved in worthless religion, according to James? Do you think there's anybody in the city of Conway who thinks he's religious? That's James's terminology. But is deceiving their heart and their religion is really worthless. Do you think there's anyone in Conway that's guilty of that? Let me ask you this. Do you think there's anyone that you know or that's in your family or that's sitting in your seat tonight wearing your clothes? There's a possibility of being deceived. Jesus told the Pharisees, man, they were outwardly religious, right? He says, you guys worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and your worship is in vain. That means it's for nothing. You're wasting your time. I think there are people gathering in churches today who are wasting their time because their religion, according to James, in the eyes of God, God says, your worship and religion to me is worthless. That is an amazing thought. And I would caution us and warn us tonight with just this simple thing. You don't want to be guilty of worthless religion before God. You don't want to be deceived about this. James uses this word deceive two times. He used it last week. We looked at it. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And now he uses it again in verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. James is crying out to us tonight that there is a possibility of thinking you are religious. That is, thinking you are okay with God, but being wrong. That is a terrifying thought, and you need to think it. Have you ever considered that
I might be deceived. I might think that I'm okay with God because I said a prayer when I was 7 years old, or I walked the aisle and shook the preacher's hand, or I was dunked in a water tank, or I did fill in the blank, whatever it is you did, and the preacher, you know, declared you great with God. Man, I hope none of you think you're right with God, because I would tell you, you know, hey, you're a Christian. Don't base your eternity on me. Don't base your eternity on the words of a man or woman. Right? You need to know if you're right with God. You got to get along with God and figure that out. But God's Word is helping us figure that out tonight. He said there's a worthless religion that won't save anybody. But you're deceived. You think you're religious, but you're wrong. This person's religion, he says, is worthless, which means empty, futile, useless, fruitless, vain. So that's worthless religion. But James is going to not just warn us about worthless religion, he's going to help us understand what pure religion, true religion, God-approved religion is. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James has given us three examples in this passage. And these are not the only examples, okay? The things that James specifically mentions, that's not an exhaustive list. He's giving us types of things, categories of examples that are pleasing to God. I said there were three, but there's only two in verse 27. Where did I get the third one? Verse 26. James already mentioned one. He stated it negatively, but look back at verse 26. Here's the first kind of good religion. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not what? Bridle his tongue. That's an example. But deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So it's stated negatively, but James wants us to understand that part of pure, true, good religion that pleases God, part of being a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, is bridling your tongue. Now, I told you that James is not just after very specific examples. He's given us categories. And so I want to call the first one. It might help you to take some notes. Number one is self-control. Number one, the first kind of religion that is pleasing to God is self-control. And James is specifically talking about self-control of your tongue, your speech. What is a bridle? He says if you don't bridle your tongue. A bridle is what you put on a horse to do what? What is the purpose of a bridle on a horse? It's not fashion. The purpose of a bridle is to control that powerful animal. Right? And make it go not where it wants to go, but where you want it to go. Now, how does that apply to your tongue, to your mouth, to your speech? Your tongue is a powerful weapon, like a horse. And sometimes your tongue wants to say something, and it doesn't need to say it. You need a bridle on your tongue. I bet if I took a poll before church tonight of how serious our language is, I bet it would probably have ranked down low. But if you asked James, this half-brother of Jesus, this apostle, this pastor of the Jerusalem church, how important does James consider our speech as a Christian? He said, if you don't bridle your tongue, your whole religion is worthless. Good gracious! Do you see that, guys? You can go to church 1,000 Sundays. You can help the little old lady across the street. You can give away all your money. But if you don't control your tongue, your religion, your entire religion is worthless, according to the Bible. Self-control is a category, an example of doing the Word of God. You can listen to all the sermons you want and be a hearer of the Word. But if you don't get up from hearing the Word and go out and then bridle your tongue out of reverence for God and man that's made in the image of God, love God, love neighbor, that's religion. That's God's religion, right? Love God, love neighbor through Christ. And so our tongue can negate our entire spiritual life. It can prove that we're false, that we're deceived. Wow. Pray 5 hours a day, read your Bible 7 hours a day, and then get up and badmouth everybody you see and tell lies. Your religion is worthless. You might as well stop praying and reading your Bible. It's not doing you any good. Your religion is worthless and you're deceived. Do you notice? I'm trying to hit this a little hard. I'm trying to emphasize this tonight because it's a little important. I have heard from so many Christians over the years who have downplayed the importance of our language. Cuss words aren't that bad, or it doesn't matter how a Christian speaks. It's the heart and it's loving people. James didn't believe that. Neither did Paul. Neither did Jesus. Your language does a lot. It goes a long way of proving if you're a real Christian or a fake, deceived Christian. Wow. This word bridle in Greek, it means this: to hold in check or to exercise self-control. It means watch your mouth. It means that your speech is under your control. Now back up in verse 19, James already talked about our speech. He said, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Listen more than you talk. It means shut your mouth and hear God's Word and be a doer of God's Word. A person who cannot control their speech is in danger of being deceived about their relationship with God and their entire religious and spiritual life being called worthless by God. What do we mean by negative speech? What are examples of negative speech? An unbridled tongue who's deceiving his heart and his religion is worthless. I just wrote down a few examples. Lies. Telling lies. Gossip. Slander. Listen, if you don't know if it's true, don't say it about somebody. Corrupting talk, that's right. Man, have you ever seen anybody slandering each other on Facebook? Is it okay to slander people if they're a politician? If they're on your side. But if they're on the other side, man, I have seen Christians, whether it's Republican or Democrat, Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, Joe, it doesn't matter. We post pictures of these people and we slander them. And they're both people made in the image of God. You can agree with them or disagree with them, but you should be praying for them and not slandering them. If your tongue cannot be bridled, and I would include your typing, our words can prove that our religion is a sham. It's worthless. Lies, gossip, slander, complaining. And I would also add to this list, complaining. Guys, complaining is a sin against Almighty God. When you complain about the weather, guess who sent that weather? It is the Lord who brings the rain or the not rain. Dirty jokes, biting sarcasm that tears people down. There's a proverb that compares our words to sword thrusts. Our words can sting people and slice them and dice them and leave them wounded and bleeding while we walk away ignorant of the mess we've made. Guys, our words matter. Our language matters. Insults, cursing, bad language, and just plain old speaking foolishness instead of anything of substance. Sometimes we just talk too much and it's just fleshly, foolish nothingness. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, that everyone will give an account to God for every careless word that we speak. And Paul wrote these instructions to the Christians at Ephesus. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Only such as is good for building up. What kind of words can Christians speak? Only such as is good for building up. Only such as is good for building up. Are we getting it yet? By the way, I'm preaching to myself here. Woo! Ephesians 4:29. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then down in Ephesians 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. We ought to be thanking God instead of complaining, Christians, brothers and sisters. Amen? You still with me? Are you ready to crawl out of here yet? We're on the first example of three of what pure religion looks like. That's negatively what we shouldn't be saying. What about positive speech? What kind of talk should we be doing? Well, Paul just said, only what builds people up. But other examples of positive speech is speech that's under the reign of self-control. It looks like this. Speaking the truth instead of telling a lie. Amen. Building people up. Guys, we ought to be concerned with building them up instead of tearing them down. What about encouragement? Man, an encouraging word is a blessing from God, isn't it? How much does it cost you to give encouragement to somebody? Man, it's free. It's something everybody can do, but we would rather complain to them. We would rather insult them or just give a little passive-aggressive or a little sarcastic comment. It negates our whole religion. May God have mercy on us. We need to repent tonight, don't we? What are other forms of positive speech? Praising God, singing His glory, praying to Him, sharing the gospel with people, teaching wisdom and the Word of God to others. Remember, James is not telling us every possible example. He's given us some broad categories. And so I would take this category of self-control, which James applies to our speech, and I would apply self-control to every area of the Christian life. We honor God by living disciplined lives for His glory. If you are unruly, undisciplined, out of control, you are showing that your religion is worthless. We, as we grow and mature in the faith, become people who have self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love and joy and peace, we want those. But self-control is on that list. The second, that's the first one. We spent a lot of time there. We'll try to move more quickly now. Number two, what is the second example or category of the religion that God accepts? Verse 27, I give this broad category the name of love and mercy. James says, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. Deeds of love and mercy. If you do a word search in the Bible, you'll find that widows and orphans come up a lot. The fatherless, it's called in the Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament, God expects His people, if you're going to represent God, then you've got to care for people who are vulnerable and helpless. Why? Well, there's a few reasons. Number one, they're made in the image of God, just like you. Number two, we show mercy and love to people because God shows love and mercy. In the gospel, He showed love and mercy to us. We were widows and orphans spiritually. We had nothing of our own. We were helpless. We were weak. We were needy. And God found us in our weakness and gave us Christ. Amen? And so now we should show mercy and love and extend that to other people. Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. God has mercy and compassion on people. Isaiah 1, verse 10 through 17. Job 31, verse 17 through 18. On and on in the Bible, widows and orphans matter to God, and so they must matter to God's people. I thought I would have a hefty amen on that statement. The word visit, amen. Visit the widows and the orphans. Visit, that's an interesting word. I looked it up. In the Greek, visit here means to take care of, to look after, to be present with concern for them. Did you hear that? Take care of them. Be present in their suffering, their affliction. Guys, this is more than half-heartedly throwing some money in their direction. Amen? Do you hear me? This is more than just half-heartedly throwing money at poor people. It is a heart that is moved for them and for their plight. That acts with ministry, personal ministry, to the most vulnerable members of church and society, Kirk Richardson says. If James has given us broad categories, who else might we add to the widows and orphans? Who else are among the most vulnerable that Christians should reach out to? The homeless, the unborn who cannot speak for themselves, the poor, those who are displaced, refugees, people who are in great need. The hearts of Christians should be moved for these people, and we should seek God for how we can personally get involved. Otherwise, our religion is worthless in the eyes of God. You still about ready to crawl out of here wounded and broken toes tonight? Woo! Man, isn't it easy to just show up to church and go home and read your Bible every now and then and say, I'm good, I'm a Christian? The Bible calls us to more. The first category is self-control in your lives, particularly in your speech. The second category is love and mercy, particularly taking care of those who are vulnerable. The last category, I call this one truth and holiness. I think we forget this one on the list. Most people who quote this verse say, take care of widows and orphans, and they stop. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know. I'm sure I've heard someone quote that whole verse. I can't remember anyone ever quoting that last part. What is the last part? It says, and. Oh, okay. And. There's more. Take care of people who are poor and the vulnerable and the needy, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Holiness. Here's the thing. Listen to me. A lot of Christians focus on loving people, loving the poor, feeding the hungry, social justice issues. And that consumes them, and they forget about holiness and truth. And we, to those people, all of Christianity boils down to just feeding the hungry and helping poor people. I don't minimize helping poor people, but that's on the list, but it's not the whole list. Do you see what I mean? If we give our entire lives to help the poor, but we forget to speak truth to the poor, like the gospel, and if we forget to live in holiness, our religion is still worthless. It's so hard for Christians to balance this. Man, you've got love Christians over here, and it's all about love, man. And it doesn't matter how you live, because God just wants us to love each other. And then you've got the truth Christians over here, and they're not very loving, but man, do they speak truth, right? They will slice you and dice you with the truth, but they won't give you very much love. It's so difficult to be Christians who are balanced. We've got to be truth and love Christians. We got to have truth and love churches. Paul says speaking the truth in love, they go together. Amen? So we've got to be concerned about the poor, but we also have to be unstained from the world. Truth and holiness. We talked about holiness last Sunday in Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. Paul calls us, he says that we are not darkness, but we are light. He said there's lots of things that the world does that are not proper or fitting or appropriate for God's people. Don't even name those things. Don't even think about those things. We have to walk in a way that pleases God. Now, what does it mean to be unstained from the world? It means to not let the thinking of the unbelieving world become our thinking. We are God's people, and we are separated from the world, separated to the Lord. Now, that's what holy means. We're going to wrap this up real quick. Hang in there with me. Holiness means to be God's holy people. That's what the word saints mean, by the way. We're God's holy people. It means we're separated out of the world, separated from the world. But it means we're separated to the Lord. We belong to Him. We are His special people. So don't be stained by the world. Don't live like the world. I said Sunday, Christians are ones who swim against the stream, right? We don't float with it. Let it carry us into the sin. We go against the grain. We belong to the Lord. And so, God wants us to love the poor, but He also wants us to pursue holiness, all the while exercising self-control in the way we act and speak. James has given us a very balanced view of what the Christian life looks like. This is what true religion looks like, guys. This is what pure religion in the eyes of God looks like. We boiled it down to three. Are you ready? Do you have this in your head? Now be careful. Don't just be a hearer tonight and go home and forget this and be deceived. Be a doer of the Word. So what are the three kinds of pure religion James has given us? Number one, self-control in your life. With your tongue, with the way you live. Secondly, concern for the poor. Concern for the helpless. How is your family caring for people? How are you caring for those who are in need? You got to wrestle with that question. What does God want you to do about it? It'll look different for all of us, perhaps. But what is your part? So self-control in your life, love for the needy, and to keep yourself unstained from the world, holiness, purity. It matters how you live. Don't adopt the values of the world. Don't laugh at the jokes of this world that are not funny in the ears of God. Don't entertain yourself with stuff that God hates. Don't allow into your thinking and speaking and doing things that would make people not even recognize you as a Christian. Got to be a difference in the way that we live. So James is calling us to hear God's Word and build our lives around obeying God's Word. He's given us these three categories of self-control, love and mercy, and truth and holiness. That's what a Christian looks like according to James chapter 1.